the Doctrine of Sanctification, Grieving the Holy Spirit, October 27, 2013, up there, if I'm at the right date, anything to do. We've come down now finally to application and to consider point two here, the grieving of the Spirit in the Christian life, what it means. We've kind of been after that all along here, but what does it mean? And I want to just continue with this, what it means, and you'll see that I've got about a paragraph of review, and then I've got a little expansion on the Psalm 19 and Ephesians. So let me start with the what it means here. To grieve the Spirit, therefore, means to affect the Holy Spirit and to hurt his feelings. Using very, you know, language we're probably not accustomed to, and I'm not accustomed to saying things like this, but the study's pressing me that way. But these are as properties he has taken to himself to relate to us and to communicate with us, and they don't alter any of his eternal and immutable properties. He may really and truly experience grief because of our conduct. Now, we can fill out what this means by considering the opposite. We started this last week. If we do not grieve, then we please the Holy Spirit. And that brings Psalm 19:14 to mind. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, we talked about. Being acceptable as being pleasing, or may it be pleasing, may these things be pleasing in your sight. Hence the prayer for growth in holiness from the inside out. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart bring pleasure instead of grief to the Holy Spirit, and may my actions follow in kind by your grace through Jesus Christ my Lord. Amen. I think that's about what we kind of got to last time. Now, before we leave this psalm, let's consider how it is that we may please God. Obviously, to speak of like this, of a change in God's experience that goes hand in hand with his eternally unchanging attributes, is to stand on the edge of things that tower above our thoughts like the heavens tower above the earth. Still, the fact stands throughout Scripture, and right here in Psalm 19, that this outstanding reality of pleasing God occurs even when we factor in our sinfulness. Now, to explain this, we must, of course, begin with the work of Christ. So now I'll be back to Ephesians. I'm going to go back and forth here a little bit between Ephesians and Psalms. I hope I'm not too scattered in this, but I think I got it together. But we must begin with the work of Jesus Christ. You can please God and find acceptance in his sight when you say, like the psalmist said, but we'll add this, the Lord Jesus is my rock and my redeemer. Now, accordingly, in Ephesians, we read this. So here's about please. You'll notice that it ends with pleasing the Lord. That's where my connection is here. Let me read this section from Ephesians, and it's real close to where we're working on the grieving material, just a little after it. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Now, I like to emphasize this point, that our failures are not emphasized. When you go through this, I'm going to try to bring out a sentiment that I read here. Duty is enjoined, but duty isn't even the main thing here, or an emphasis. Duty is enjoined in 1 to 7, but it is wonderful to see how. Notice this. Imitate God as beloved children, verse 1. Walk in love as loved by Christ in sacrifice, his sweet sacrifice to the Lord. Avoid sexual immorality as proper among holy ones. That is, you know, to not be sexually immoral. As proper among holy ones. You're holy. Be thankful, knowing that the sexually immoral, impure, covetous have no inheritance in the kingdom of God, only wrath. Do not join with the ungodly in their darkness, because you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light, because the fruit in front of you, the fruit of light, is good and right and true. Finally, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. So I'm trying to pick out a sentiment here. Mainly, the injunction is to be what you are. You are beloved children. You are saints. You know, so we have duties and everything here, and we have failures, but be what you are. That's the emphasis, right? And this should be pursue here, but pursue godliness because you are God's. Live like his children because you are his children. Work at the process of growing in a life that pleases the Holy Spirit. All right, now, so any thoughts on that? I didn't even pause here. Any thoughts on that? I want to come back to the psalm as I think about details on this, as we say, well, how do we please the Lord? So obviously we have this kind of sentiment, this very, you know, of course you got to think about duty and holiness, and well, maybe I missed the mark, and I've got all these things weighing on me, the commandments of God, you know. But it's kind of like on a different track for the Christian. We have these duties, and we do have our failures, but we're on a different track. You know, we're on the gospel track. You know what I mean? We're on the good news track.
Yeah.
So how to do it is you try to figure out how to please the Lord. That's kind of how. So how do you do that? It has to do with these various duties and things. Figure out in these various ways with relation to unbelieving people in the world and all that. Now let's come back to what I find is a very blessed way of reading Psalm 19 as to the how-to. Furthermore, Psalm 19 places before each of us a striking opportunity and privilege, almost too good to be true. There is something that we may do to bring pleasure to God instead of displeasure. It's like the experience of parents of accepting and finding pleasure in the conduct of their children. Interestingly, for the children of God, the conduct in view pertains to thoughts and speech that correspond to God's thoughts and speech. Good works, as such, are not the point of this text of Psalm 19. I mean, maybe when I say stuff like that, I might be, my bubble might be just a little off tilter or something, you know, on that, but that's why I'm seeing this. But emphasis is on meditation of the heart and speech that complements that meditation. You please the Lord when you meditate on his speech and speak in response to it. That can be prayer, and that can be sharing with others in the family, you know, fellowship and things. It brings joy in the presence of the angels when you meditate on God's speech in Scripture that the psalmist says revives the soul, and that explains how Jesus is the rock of redemption. Now that's just part of it. You please the Lord when you recognize the voice of God in all of your experiences of this world. When you revel in created things like a kid in a candy store. There you enjoy nothing in itself, nothing for its own end. You enjoy God by hearing, seeing, tasting, and experiencing the majesty, the wisdom, the power, and glory of the Lord God Almighty, high and lifted up, that surrounds you completely in every fact of life and all you experience. Then, of course, you must speak. You have to share your thoughts. He shares them with you by speaking in the indirect words of the creation, Psalm 19:1-6, and he shares them with you by speaking in the direct words of Scripture, Psalm 19:7-11. Thus you cannot help but share in speech what you drink into your thoughts. You've got to say something about it if you drink it into your thoughts. As God's image bearer, you have the outstanding privilege of thinking God's thoughts after Him. And you can hear all of that imitating God in Ephesians passage. That's why the parallel. But as God's image bearer, you can think His thoughts after Him. His overtures warm your soul and rejoice your heart. His redemptive word gives wholeness to your experiences of seeing the Grand Canyon and playing tennis. Of all the work you do day by day and night by night in weekly cycles of work and rest, as history moves ever forward to eternal Sabbath rest. Now, let me just keep going. I mean, you want to stop me, stop me. I'm just rejoicing in these things myself, so I'm just, go ahead, stop.
Yeah, I too. And thinking about all the scriptures that embellish this idea, you know, like out of the fullness of the heart flows through the mouth.
Mm-hmm.
You were saying, get it into your thoughts.
The mouth speaks.
And the mouth speaks what the abundance of the heart is filled with. You know?
Yeah.
So if we have to please God and honor Him and seek His righteousness in all that we do, you know, that flows out of us. You know, we talk about it. And
sure.
It becomes. And then to go ye into all the world, baptize every nation. You know, give out the gospel. And that is what pleases God also, you know.
Yeah.
And it's interesting because in the Muslims, they're always asking us, well, you're just knocking on doors to talk to people who earn your way into heaven, aren't you? You know. And we say, no, we're doing this because God loves this when you do it. And when you rejoice in His word and give His gospel out, it pleases Him. You know? And to please Him, it pleases us, you know. So we do it because we enjoy pleasing God. You know?
Yeah.
And so, and it always sounds to me like a overemphasis in bringing God down to our level because we are emotional. He's emotional, and He gets excited, and you know, all that silly stuff, you know. But He is so far above us. His thoughts are so far above us. But yet He does, it excites Him. And it does please Him. You know?
He takes His attributes. This is part of condescending love.
It's just incredible.
Yeah. You know, when you were saying earlier about talking about God as pleasing to Him, you know, I have to admit that my knee-jerk reaction to that was something to the effect of sticks and stones and words. You know, the words are not that important. You know, speech is not that important. It's really, what are you doing? Really, it's just talk. You know, people that sort of sentiment.
Yeah.
But then I remember, but then I think about like talking with my wife or coming here and talking with all of you, I'm deeply affected by my conversations with all of you and people I care about. You know, it seems to me that it's not just words, that it does trickle into your every being, doesn't it?
Sure.
Working things out and, yes. You know.
Now, the heart would be the most important, if you think of the internal and the outer. I think we'd have to say the heart attitude. Words can be, any actions can be outwardly fake or blah, blah, blah.
Sure.
But
sure.
If they flow from the heart,
yeah.
of love for God,
yeah.
then speech is very important. And that's a work, we could say, and good works and things, but it's speech. It happens to be speech, and I don't think he's talking like about go and be a witness here. You know, what he's talking about is praying back to God his thoughts and praying,
yeah.
conversation with God and fellowship among the people of God and, you know, the and telling sinners the wickedness of their ways. I mean, it's all of it, but I mean, it's a fellowship with God.
Amen.
It spills out of our soul. And so, we meditate on him, and then it's like a communication with God. We're listening to his speech, and we're speaking back to him. I'm more inclined to think of this as a prayer relationship, but not exclusively.
Okay.
And but the speech, then, you know, Pharisaic speech, remember, was rank, you know, because it didn't have the heart for God.
Right.
And Jesus said that, you know.
Right.
So yeah, I think words are more important than say, well, words can't hurt me. Words do hurt people, and words
Absolutely.
Are important before God
yeah.
in a lot of ways.
Words can ruin a man's reputation,
yeah.
you know.
Yeah, and all it, kinds of things about that. As
and
a,
then to try and repair that, you have to go to all the people that spread that gossip, you know, and correct
that,
all of that
yeah.
to save that man's reputation.
Yeah.
You know, you can really annihilate an individual.
Yes. Yeah, these are important things. But, you know, I think it's I don't know, I guess when I think, you can talk to me about that, I'm thinking of the speech that complements the meditation here is the meditation in both creation and the Word is on God's speech.
Yeah.
So I'm saying, remember how we say biology is, if the person who's doing biology is studying theology, because he's studying God's speech in
yeah.
a frog.
Right.
And you're studying God, saying God's yeah. speech. It's doing theology. And because theology is not study of God. Take the word literally, theology. Theology is theos, word. God's word.
Oh.
God's speech. That's what theology
okay.
is.
Yes.
So if you're studying God's speech, like in a frog, studying a frog, you're doing theology. You're studying
yeah.
theology, you know, so objectively. And then we talk about, you know, doing theology on a human level. That's when I study a theology book. I'm studying theology. I'm studying human comments about God's speech.
Yeah.
Trying to understand God's speech better through human authors and things like that. I'm doing theology that way.
What's that formula before? You've mentioned it to me before, but I keep forgetting it. It's the theology was the queen of philosophy or?
Queen of the sciences.
Queen of the sciences. Yeah.
Philosophy is a handmaiden of theology.
Yeah.
And after that was in the, you know.
Before the Enlightenment.
Right? Yeah. And with the Enlightenment comes the reverse. And so if theology is even allowed in the room,
yeah.
it's the handmaiden of philosophy. And like I said, I mentioned these Christian philosophers in California who say in their book on Christian worldview that, let me think about it. I don't think they exactly say philosophy is the queen, but they more or less say that philosophy is the main thing, and theology is like the handmaiden of
philosophy.
And I think they mean it in the sense of as human disciplines,
yeah.
and they're philosophers, and so philosophy is the main one. You know? If it was the theology guy across the hall over at
yeah.
the university, it would be the theology is the main one, you know. But. Yeah.
We are prone to that.
All right, but let me pick up where I left off here. Let's see if I can figure it out. I said you must speak, okay. You have a share. Let's see, how far did I get down on that one there? Let's see. I got through that paragraph. Eternal Sabbath is where I ended with the Eternal Sabbath.
Yeah.
Our work and walk in history. So, here's the key to a full life. The key to a full life, a satisfying life of joy and glorifying God, is to view the world of things as not simply God's creation, but as His speech. It's communication. We're surrounded by communication. You know, the heavens declare the glory of God. God's eternal handiwork, God's eternal nature is revealed and has been revealed in the things that He has made from His love. You know. It is the speech, in terms of Psalm 19, of a bridegroom that conveys knowledge of his deepest thoughts and love. It is the speech of a champion runner who encircles the earth with the radiance of the sun, warming the hearts of his redeemed children. The facts of life are created facts, yes, but more than that, they are utterances of God's speaking. They are communications from God in which He shares His thoughts with us, giving us the wonderful privilege of sharing in His thoughts, tasting the honey and the honeycomb, and experiencing the goodness and greatness of God communicated everywhere in creation and redemptively in Scripture. So you remember, God's revelation of Himself is not just in Scripture. I didn't have to even want to say it that way. It's not in Scripture alone, but it's in the creation. He speaks in both, and we submit to Him in both. So when someone is a good student in school, for example, if you're in the school like Jonah, and he's studying the 3 hours. To study the 3 hours is to study God's speech, to learn about God and all the things that He has made, even in all the schoolwork. So it's everywhere in creation and redemptively in Scripture. And that way of the and then you have to see, you have to prioritize or see the priority that belongs to God's speech and creation in relation to God's speech and Scripture, or priority abides to priority applies to His speech and Scripture. And I have that in this last paragraph, which I can partly say Kathy wrote. Anything bad in here?
No.
I got the perfect answer.
Blame it on Kathy.
Deflated.
Yeah, it just came out. It was part of a communication we had about some things. And I was thinking about this psalm. But thus, God gives us many flowers with beauty and sweet smells, and we are taken by them. We love them. And we love things of this earth.
Amen.
Enjoy them, study them, biology, etc., with much attachment. We're attached to things of this earth. Here I'm emphasizing this. You know. But it is attachment to them as God's speech, which we listen to in discovering His wisdom and for which we praise Him in every delight.
Amen.
Additionally, we possess earthly things properly for the time God gives us, when we view them through the lens of Scripture, giving priority to God's speech in Scripture, which is direct and redemptive in relationship to His speech in created things, which is indirect and not redemptive. Any thoughts on this?
Pastor is talking. Yeah, talking about the things of God, right? A way of giving praise where praise is due. For example, I mean, there's a lot of speech about speech going on in the world about God's creation in colleges, universities, whatever. signs, you know.
Yeah, without an acknowledgement.
But most of it is not acknowledgement. Yeah. Of, it seems to me that you and I also talking about God is acknowledging where credit is due, you know.
Yes, sure. I mean, that's the great sin of the great scientist and the engineer and the physicist and all that. And they discover something and they say, "Wow," but they don't say, "Oh Lord, you are great and greatly to be praised." That's a great sin.
Yeah.
But the reason that they're awed is because they're God's image bearers. And God delights in his creation, and therefore they delight in it.
They're also awed because they didn't come up with it themselves, and someone else had come up with it, and they can't bring the glory to themselves through it. And they say, "Wow, this is amazing," you know. But they'll never give the glory to God.
Yeah, so I think that's, you know, it's a wonder that, we have to keep working on this, and, you know, I have to say, I admit, I think about this a lot when I'm playing tennis and getting a little upset. I'm thinking, you know, I'm not exactly taking this tennis court thing and all these principles of God's wisdom about wind direction and spin and the way a spin will ball move on a spin off the court. I'm not exactly rejoicing in God's wisdom about all that right now. You know?
So, yeah.
So we have to work at this.
I feel that way in traffic when I'm ticked off.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I think in any situation where we might get a little upset, shall we say.
Yeah.
Yes, go ahead. Yeah.
So something that comes to mind is the beginning of the law is the fear of God. So, I don't know, it just seems kind of trying to tie that in or try and see how that, I guess, meshes together. Because do we continually grow in knowledge through the fear of God? Or, I mean, I don't know, I'm just trying to...
Yeah, I think it's one. You know, it's reverencing and in awe and worship. Knowledge. Interesting that knowledge, true knowledge, is a matter of submission to God's speech. Let me just kind of go.
Okay.
I think that's when you really are going to know something. You're going to be in awe and reverence of God, reverential fear of God. Mm-hmm. See, it's reverential fear. It's a fear of awe.
Okay.
Not fear of servile fear or fear of eternal judgment, you know, fear. It's a fear and awe. I would want to couple that in with what we're saying here about every time you discover something and you praise him, you know, you're awestruck at what the properties are in the material creation and the way things work together as you discover them, you know. And the way fear relates in there, I think, is partly the respect for God and then honoring him in your speech. When you speak, after you look at his thoughts, you hear his thoughts, you share in his thoughts, and then you say something like, "Praise you. I praise you, O Lord." You know? And that's, I think, I may not be saying it exactly right, but I think that's all a part of where real wisdom is and true knowledge is. Found right there.
Yeah.
And that has to do with then learning the ABCs as well as learning the Bible. It's going to be true. It's not the greatest scholar who doesn't acknowledge God is ignorant. And he has all this information and he can awe everybody about his information about the creation and may really reflect accurate things about the world. But Jesus says, "His darkness is great." He's in darkness and he has great darkness. He doesn't know a thing. You know, so we have to, it's hard to unpack that. But I think the fear of God is where, you know, it's a true wisdom and the beginning of real knowledge is going to become by fearing him and learning of him and listening to him and submitting to his speech and honoring him and, you know, in our walk in life. So, and yes.
friends of mine have said that they enjoy reading scripture and back to God like a prayer. Mm-hmm. Some of the Psalms especially, you know, in the mm-hmm. poetic mm-hmm. Scriptures.
Especially when they're addressed to God often. Yeah. They are the expression of the heart of the psalmist to the Lord.
Right.
In there.
Right.
Yeah. 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 And that's a good example for us too in, you know, model praying when we think of praying about the things that we experience in life and then reiterate things about it back to the Lord.
Even like for intercessory prayer for our loved ones, our friends, like Vivian and Paul and Connie, you know, we can pray back.
Add Damien in there too, by the way.
And Damien, all of us, especially your pastor.
Oh yeah,
especially when he's on a tennis court.
I got issues. Got problems.
Kathy, when she's writing these profound words.
Indeed. I drove to Grand Rapids for business on Thursday, and it was just, I mean, the leaves are changing.
Oh, yeah.
And there were these dark, kind of, you know, ominous snow-filled clouds, and yet there were streaks of blue through the sky. And
yeah.
I got snowed on, and I got hailed on. And, but it was just majestic.
Yeah, just gorgeous.
It was just like,
very nature itself cries out to worship God. It's amazing.
Yeah, you just think, you're like, what a great idea to make those leaves all change those cool different colors. You know?
Yeah,
right?
Absolutely.
Like, wow,
and as a painter, I can say this too, that God doesn't use any sample boards to figure out the colors to do it. You know?
But you look at like all the different greens, and if you painted that in your house, they wouldn't match.
Yeah.
But in the trees, they do.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Yeah, that's amazing.
For sure.
Amazing.
Yeah, I like the, you know, when it's, I forget the authors, I don't think they get reformed, but I like the way this one author put it about, well, why is the rose red? Because God chose to make it red. It's his choice.
Yeah.
You know? It's his delight.
Yeah, it's amazing.
I just think of how much fun he had creating.
Yes. Yeah.
Think of all the fish. The striped fish and fish and the yellow fish.
I think that delight, and that's that, you know, he says it's good. He expresses delight in the creation as image bearers. Then whenever we have delight in things, we're showing who made us. We're showing we are his image bearers. You know?
So and to good. Show he has a sense of humor, he made the clown fish.
Oh.
Nice.
But also the right?
Yeah.
And Patrick.
Oh. That's a real
sense of humor. That's harder than that slam a door.
But, you know, I was thinking, you know, to Derek's point about the beginning of knowledge. You know, imagine the scientist the astronaut goes out into outer space and sees the big picture in a way that we can't see it, you know, these bodies and knows it, you know. I mean, knows, you know. I mean, his interactions with it, or her interactions with it, are they're true, you know. The relationships that he discovers there are true, you know. But then rationalizes that comes through evolution or something like that, you know.
Yeah.
You know, in one sense, you know, they are interacting with knowledge. But in another sense, they're foolish. You know?
Absolutely, absolutely.
You know what I mean?
Sure.
It's
of course, right.
Yeah.
It's that they know the truth and suppress it in unrighteousness.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
We know we're on that very difficult tension. The reality of that tension.
Yeah. Yeah.
They know the truth. They do have a knowledge, but it's a knowledge that's, you know. It's all boxed
stunted.
In this way.
Stunted.
And they're
stunted.
Suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. And
but they have to do that, or they would have to feel an obligation, a responsibility.
Yeah.
Yes.
And they don't want to do that.
First, just to worship him and submit to him.
And
and and then listen to what he tells them to do.
Right.
Listen to his words and obey. Yeah. So we have a great privilege of not grieving the Spirit, but pleasing him. So there's a lot of trying to get the right, you know, right tone on this, the right, we'll keep working on this a little more, but not say things, you know, disrespectful of the Holy Spirit and of God, and honoring the Lord in all of the Scriptures. All right, well, the Lord bless you. Thank you for this selection. Thank you.